The reading is on page 273, 1 Samuel 3. I'm reading all of the 221. So page 273, 1 Samuel 3. The Lord calls Samuel. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could only barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel, "Samuel." And Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went to lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from the beginning to the end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons uttered blasphemies against God, and he failed to restrain him. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." So Samuel lay down until morning, then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through the word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. This is God's word.
People say that hindsight is a wonderful thing, and I guess that is so, though it is normally said or heard in relation to something that didn't go so well, but we wish had gone better. So yes, hindsight may be a wonderful thing, but I think that foresight is an even more wonderful thing, because with foresight, we get a chance to consider the rights and wrongs before they happen, and if we're wise, at least, to choose what is best and then to do it. And with God and his word, you get both hindsight and foresight. And the passage this evening deals with foresight particularly because Samuel, as we'll see, is a prophet. In fact, the first prophet and the last of the judges of the nation of Israel. And with prophets generally in the Bible, and with the Bible generally, we have messages from God calling his people, calling us to obedience, delivering warnings and offering hope. And although these messages are historical, they have application for us all today. But what it's important to understand, I think, is the setting into which God speaks to his people and to us. And so that is where we're going to start this evening. Before we come on to the calling and the response of Samuel specifically, but let me pray as we begin. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us now through your living word, so that we would be better able to glorify you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do make sure your Bibles are open at page 273. Thank you, Gifty, for reading the passage to us. And let's start with the context, as I mentioned. Let me read verse 1 again. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And we'll come to Samuel in a moment, but that phrase in verse 1, in those days, speaks to the hard times that Israel was facing. They'd taken possession of the promised land, but not dealt with everything as God had commanded. And so they were living under the threat of the surrounding nations, particularly the fearsome Philistines. But worse than that, the authority of the judges and priests had broken down with disastrous consequences for the nation of Israel, for the chosen people of God. And it's summed up rather neatly in the closing verse of the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. The fact that Israel had no king is the reason for the Lord calling Samuel, as we come on to. Israel needed help. They needed a king, and to facilitate that, they needed someone who would bring the word of God faithfully to bear on the people, and who would ultimately anoint and usher in the reign of King David, who would be a man after God's own heart. The series that will be starting formally next week. I think, though, we're prompted by the phrase "in those days" to recall also the 400 years that God was silent from the days of Malachi, the last Old Testament prophet, until the days of John the Baptist, the one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord," as Isaiah chapter 40 prophesied, and as it was confirmed for us, as it is confirmed for us in chapter 1 of John's Gospel. John the Baptist, who would also call on God's people to repent as he heralded the arrival of King Jesus. And maybe also today sometimes we wonder if God has fallen silent with all of the wars and the political fighting and the mess that mankind is intent on making of the world today. But the truth is that God didn't leave us, he hasn't left us, and he will never leave us. Samuel heralded King David. John heralded King Jesus, and the church today heralds the gospel of that same King Jesus. And so, as well as keeping your Bibles open as we go dive into the passage to look at Samuel and Jesus and us in the passage, it would be good to have those perspectives in focus, and so you'll need your very focal goggles on tonight as we go into the passage. How did Samuel come to be here, to be ministering before the Lord under Eli, as we read in verse 1? Let me briefly recap for us the story of chapters 1 and 2. Hannah, the faithful wife of Elkanah, who was a Levite from the priestly tribe but living in the hill country of Ephraim, was unable to have children, whilst his second wife, Peninnah, did have children. And in fact, she goaded Hannah over the fact, to the point where Hannah would cry and refuse to eat. And so this was extremely painful for Hannah. Year after year it went on, especially when they traveled each year to the tabernacle, the house of God in Shiloh. But instead of begrudging Peninnah, Hannah took her extreme anguish to the Lord in prayer, vowing that if he would grant her a son, then she would commit the boy to the Lord for life, as a Nazarene, as Samson had been, never shaving his head or drinking alcohol. So Hannah was praying, and Eli, the chief priest, saw Hannah's animated praying and anguish, and he thought that she was drunk, which says more about Eli and how he'd let the Lord's house fall into disrepute than Hannah. But once he had heard her plea, Eli blessed Hannah. The Lord listened and responded to, and before long, she was weaning the infant Samuel. In fact, because of her faithfulness in committing Samuel to the Lord, God blessed Hannah with many more children afterwards, which is the same grace that John and Alex spoke about this morning, showing how generous our God is. But true to her word, and despite the wrench that it must have been for both of them, when Samuel was 2 to 3 years old, Elkanah, Hannah, and the enlarged family journeyed again to the tabernacle in Shiloh. They made a burnt offering of consecration for Samuel and left the young boy in Eli's care, which is where we find him in chapter 3, verse 1, after a few years have passed, because he's now a slightly older boy, but he is ministering still before the Lord under Eli. Samuel learning and serving diligently, having accepted his mother's vow for himself now, at a time when the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions. As we heard already, most people doing life their own way, with the house of the Lord at Shiloh, fallen into disrepute because, as we learn, of the sins of the chief priest Eli and his sons. But God was about to intervene for the sake of his people and for the sake of his covenant promises. So let's move on to verses 2 to 10 to see how Samuel himself was called by the Lord. Let me read to you verse 2. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. And clearly, this is talking about Eli's physical sight, but it seems to be more because Eli's spiritual antenna were clearly dulled to God's voice too, as we'll see. Verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. So verse 3 is speaking to the time and the place. The lamp would burn until first light, and so this whole episode took place before dawn. Samuel is sleeping in the tabernacle where the ark of God was, with the Ten Commandments safely inside, but separately from Eli, who was sleeping nearby, probably close, but couldn't have been that close because, as we read in verse 5, Samuel has to run to him. But then the Lord calls in verse 4. The Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, "Here I am." And the conversation continued from there. No, it didn't, but why not? Because Samuel didn't recognize that it was God speaking. As we learn in verse 7, he did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord hadn't yet been revealed to him. And so although Samuel was ministering before the Lord, working in the tabernacle, getting on famously with the people who came there, as we read in earlier chapters, he didn't yet know God personally. He didn't have a relationship with the living God. But that is about to change. And so while Samuel, in verse 4, answers the voice, he gets no answer. And you can imagine it, can't you, what's going through his head. He hadn't expected God to be calling. The only person it could have been was Eli. So in verse 5, he made the assumption that it was Eli, remembered where he was relative to Eli, and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." And so he, Samuel, went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So twice now Eli has missed what is happening. And so the Lord called again in verse 8. A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." And then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy finally. It's obvious, isn't it, with hindsight, but it took a third time of the Lord calling Samuel for Eli to clock what is going on. Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And so Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Now Samuel acknowledges the Lord. And we'll come back to what happened next, but I think we need to pause here for a while because it is very special to be called by the Lord, and it can happen in many ways, physically for a start. Verse 10 tells us that the Lord came and stood there. And many times in the Old Testament and New Testament we read that the Lord appeared, and it's clear from the accounts of Abraham and Isaac and others that he did. But how it was he appeared, I can't tell you. When we read in Acts chapter 9 of Saul's encounter with Jesus, the blinding light, and his own testimony of what happened in Acts 22 and Acts 26, it sounds so real and physical, and yet the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. So was it physical or spiritual or both? Well, I don't know again, but I also don't need to, because Jesus, I know, was certainly born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, died in Jerusalem, and rose again on the third day. By the way, can we stop saying 3 days later, please, because it's 2 days later. The first day is Friday, the second day is Saturday, the third day is Sunday, just a small thing. And so the Lord can certainly appear physically, as he did after he'd risen, and he can appear metaphysically, but he also appears in dreams and visions, which is how God revealed to himself to Abimelech, to Solomon, and to Job, and even today to many. Actually, in the Middle East, it's estimated that over 50% of Muslims convert because of dreams and visions. And if you've not read it, can I commend to you the very powerful testimony of Nabil Qureshi? Take time to buy and read that if you can. But I think most often the Lord appears through his word, as we read in verse 21. It's the most common form, I think, especially now that we have the God-man Jesus fully revealed to us in the four Gospels, and the ascended Jesus and his Spirit revealed to us in Acts and the rest of the New Testament. And many of you will have special experiences and testimonies of God, how God first spoke to you and how he speaks to you now. And it might be good for us to share those more often between us. But personally speaking, I knew and accepted that God existed from an early age, but I didn't understand how to relate to him, or even that he would want to relate to me, until meeting the Christian Union crowd at Exeter. And it was a shock to realize that they had some kind of personal relationship, and it was a challenge for me because I didn't. But I couldn't work it out at all. And so even then, it wasn't for a few years before I took off my crown and submitted my life to my Lord and King Jesus. And maybe you're like that. Maybe you're like Samuel before God spoke to him, working away in the church, like me before I was able to submit, coming to church regularly and doing religious things, praising, reading, praying even, but not yet in a relationship with the Lord. Well, if you hear the Lord speaking to you, nudging you through his word, through our prayers or in worship, can I encourage you? Can I urge you to acknowledge him and use the same words as Samuel did? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And then speak to John or myself or one of the other leaders, and we'll work through it with you. There is no better day than today to meet with the Lord and to accept him as your Saviour and to have a living relationship with him. So we've looked at the context, and we've looked at how the Lord called Samuel and how he calls us too. Let's look at now at how Samuel starts off serving the Lord faithfully in verses 11 to 21. First of all, Samuel, to be clear, was called by the Lord to be a prophet. Verses 11 to 14 make that clear, even though he's only a boy. But his first message was a tough one, a word of judgment from the Lord to Eli, as we'll see. But we read too, in verses 19 to 20 that it was clear to all of Israel that Samuel was a prophet, and not only because he acted as a messenger of the Lord, but because of his upright character and God's divine blessing on him. And we've not time to cover it in depth, but Samuel is also recognized as the last judge of Israel prior to the establishment of the kings of Israel. So Samuel was priest, he was judge, and he was prophet. And as such, he settled disputes and he unofficially led the nation of Israel. He was also God's appointed kingmaker, as Tim will be covering next week with a formal introduction to our Life of David series. Let's look back at the words and find more meaning for us. What the Lord tells Samuel first is a message of judgment. Let me read verses 11 to 14. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." God explains what he's about to do in verse 11, and don't mistake ear tingling for something interesting or funny. This is the phrase God uses when he's pronouncing severe judgment. And in verse 12, the Lord does pronounce a terrible judgment on Eli and his sons and his whole family. In fact, verse 13 tells us that this had been foretold to Eli already, as you can see back across page 273 towards the end of chapter 2. And Eli was to blame, not because his sons were sinful, not even because he himself was sinful, but because of what he didn't do. He served the Lord, but he wasn't faithful to the Lord. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them, both as a parent, and even more importantly, as chief priest, as their boss, all of which was wholly unacceptable to the Lord God. And in Eli's case, we read in verse 14 too that the guilt will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. And I think that it's not that it could never have been atoned for. It's just that Eli didn't see the sin. He didn't call on the Savior, God himself, for forgiveness for his sons or for himself. And so what the Lord foretold to Eli and confirmed through Samuel was true. And verse 18 confirms, I think for me at least, the issue with Eli. Let me just read it to you. The end of verse 18. "Then Eli said, 'He is Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes.'" Eli just shrugs his shoulders at what God has pronounced. And some commentaries I was reading see this as a profound expression of faith. But I wonder whether this is Eli bringing the issue into full view, bringing judgment on himself as a fatalist, instead of remembering God's mercy to all those who confess and ask for forgiveness. Well, either way, God makes clear that Eli's fate is sealed, but how then does Samuel respond? Well, first off, in verse 15, he sleeps on it. And I think that's always a good thing before reacting rashly to something shocking or something that we're upset about. But when Samuel does wake, initially he's fearful. But then Eli persuades him to speak up, and Samuel tells him everything, speaking the truth and not holding anything back. Unlike Eli and his two wicked sons, Samuel was faithful and true to God's word. He told the whole truth, the whole message to Eli, although it was tough. And again, it's the same for us here. We don't skip the difficult bits of the Bible. We don't skip difficult books, difficult chapters, or even difficult verses. In fact, we tackle some of these issues head on in our Thinking Christianly series, where God's word speaks directly to some of the issues that are prevalent and concerning in our society. And that's because we are called to be salt, true to God's heart and his word, as well as light of this world, sharing God's good news of the gospel. And Samuel, we haven't again got time to look at it now, but I expect we'll pick some of it up in the weeks to come, demonstrated faithfulness as he grew and served the Lord. He continually exhorted Israel to follow the Lord, and in total, he preached, he judged, he prayed, and he guided Israel probably for well over 60 years. So he lived a remarkable life in this role. He proclaimed the word of God always. It was at the heart of Samuel's ministry. He was upright, just, and righteous and fair. He didn't take bribes. He was incorruptible. And unlike Eli, Samuel showed no mercy in the face of sin when, later on in chapter 15, you can read about it if you want to go through the whole chapters, he killed Agag when Saul, in his weakness, spared him. And although we can see that Samuel is faithful, he wasn't perfect. And I think we'll see the same also with King David once we get into that series. Samuel didn't learn everything good from Eli, didn't learn all of the lessons from Eli's mistakes. In fact, Samuel's own children were not faithful too, and they did take bribes. And in some ways, I can sympathize maybe with Samuel here because he was a hardworking dad, away from home a lot, judging in the four corners of the kingdom. But is that a good excuse for neglecting to prioritize our own families versus God's family? I don't think so. Samuel also wrestled with kingship, which was pivotal to God's plan, whether that was through his own doubts about what God had planned. Why did Israel need a king when they had a living and mighty God? Or maybe his own selfishness, the thought of being displaced as the leader of the nation and having to take a back seat himself, even when God encouraged Samuel by reminding him that it was God that the people were rejecting and not Samuel. Well, you decide. But either way, God's plan was fulfilled in the two contrasting kings, Saul and David. Just as God had called Samuel to be high priest, prophet and judge to replace Eli, so he called David to replace Saul. And you see, in the end, it's true for every man and woman. We must all become nothing, and the Lord must have all the glory. John the Baptist famously said so after his heralding job for Jesus was done. And what reward did he receive for his faithful service? Well, he was beheaded, for starters. But now he lives forever with his earthly cousin, Jesus, in heaven. Samuel wrestled with Israel's demands for a king, but he accepted God's will, even though he didn't live to see the day that David was actually appointed king. And our proper worship as members of the church today, including everyone and anyone up here on the platform, is to proclaim Christ as Lord and not ourselves. Just turning back to the passage briefly, remember too that none of Samuel's words fell to the ground. We read in verse 19, God used them to build up his people, the Israelites, for his glory, as he had promised in Isaiah chapter 55. Let me read verse 10 and 11 to you. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And Shinaza prayed about that too. God uses his word. The people listened to what Samuel told them of God and his promises. Even as judge, Samuel was drawing on God's word and wisdom for his people. And of course, it's not our role to judge, but all God's word is useful for us as it gives us hindsight and foresight. And as Paul writes to Timothy when he's about to lead the church, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so God's word is where we should look today for wisdom and for God to speak to us. And because it's also where Samuel looked to for God to reveal himself, let me read verse 21. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he He revealed himself to Samuel through his word. So how does the passage speak to us, our role in and as the church? And as I've been thinking through it this week, my sense is this passage is profoundly relevant for us as Christians living in the last times, in the end days. The Lord desires to call and use us, but how best can we do that? Well, 2 points. First, by knowing we are called, by acknowledging that God is Lord, not just of the universe, but of our lives and the lives of all those we meet, both in the church and out of the church, in our workplaces and locally and in our families. And if he is Lord, then we should worship him in all that we do and say, let him be the judge of our actions and let his spirit illuminate Jesus before us. Let his spirit speak to us, comfort us, guide us in knowledge and into likeness of Jesus, so that we too might be called men and women after the heart of God. And secondly, by serving him faithfully, recognizing that we don't get it right all the time, and so depending all the more on our Saviour Jesus, the just judge and the righteous King, loving and trusting in him and in his living word, giving Jesus all the glory and checking ourselves when we're tempted to give up or to stay quiet. That's how we're called to serve. And so let me close our time in prayer. Well, God of heaven and earth, we praise you for who you are, for what you have done and for what you have spoken. Help us this week, we pray, to serve you faithfully and to ensure that we give you all the glory, keeping nothing for ourselves, because your mercy and your grace are all sufficient. Amen.
Thank you very much, Andrew. We're going to sing two songs in response to what we've heard. God's judgment upon Eli, which of course is pointing us always, all those sort of judgments that we see in the Old Testament point us forward to that final judgment, the day of judgment, which of course will occur when the Lord Jesus, that white rider, comes to judge the living and the dead. So we're going to sing in response to that day of judgment, and then who else commands all the hosts of heaven. Let's stand to sing.
Yeah. Rise now, sinner, come to Jesus, pardoning grace to know.
Sing that again.
Rise now, sinner, come to Jesus, pardoning grace to know. Read him now as gracious Savior, not just then as judge.
Thank you that we can know that you will own us in that day, because you have promised that those who come to you, you will never turn away. And as, Lord, we have come to you and known your rescue from the penalty of sin, Lord Jesus, save us increasingly from its power, we pray, that when we face you on that day, all the glory will be yours, for your name's sake.
Who has commands all the hosts of heaven? Who has commanded everything that Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry and sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the
Come and behold him, the one and the only.
only Son.
Sing that again.
Who else could rescue me from my failure? Who else could offer his only Son? Who else invites me to pour in fire? Only a holy God. Holy, my holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out him holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy.
Come
and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God.
Sing, come and behold him.
Please do have a seat. Thank you, everyone, for being with us here this evening. There is still time to stay around and have refreshments and do chat through the things that we've heard and get alongside one another, encourage one another. Let me close our time together in prayer. Rise now, sinner. Come to Jesus. Pardoning grace to know. Meet him now as gracious Saviour, not just then as Judge alone. Father, we do pray for each one of us here this evening, and help us where we're at with the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who need to hear and heed the call, please help us to hear and listen and come to Jesus. For those of us who have been called, we give you great thanks that on that day we will not meet Jesus just as judge, but as Saviour and friend. Help us now as we wait for that day to serve him faithfully as he is faithful to us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.